Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Tom Curran. Today's a beautiful feast. It's the eighth day in this octave, which commemorates this place of the Blessed Mother, beautiful gift of August 15th to the 22nd. Today is the feast of the coronation or the queenship of Mary, where the Blessed Mother was crowned queen of heaven and earth. Today in the program, I'm going to do two things. I'm first going to offer a couple of reflections on the Blessed Mother and her relationship to my life and the theme of coronation as connected to our lives as well. And then secondly, I'm going to take another passage of scripture in the spirit of what I did yesterday on the program with Mark chapter 1, 40 to 45. But today I'm going to take a look at Luke chapter 18, verses 35 to 43. All of this and more, back in a minute. Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com. Welcome back to the program. Let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' holy name, and I thank you and praise you for who you are and all that you've done for us. Lord, I ask a blessing upon this program, that those who listen might come to recognize the mission that is theirs, and that you have a desire, you long to crown our lives with the merit of what we've done in accord with the purpose and plan of our lives. Lord, just help us to pursue that goal, pursue that crown, and let us run so as to win. And I also ask, Lord, today for the gift of speaking well about total consecration to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, dedicating oneself, holding oneself in reserve for her, and the gift that can be in one's life of faith. And I make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so lots to cover today. The first I want to begin with is this feast of the queenship of Mary, that when the Blessed Mother was assumed into heaven, she then was crowned by Jesus as queen of heaven and earth. A couple of just a quick thoughts. The first is that the coronation is the culmination of the assumption that the Blessed Mother at the end of her life was assumed into heaven, body and soul. So she is the only human being who didn't experience death the way that we all will experience death, because she never sinned. Another way of saying it was, not only was she conceived free from original sin, but throughout her life, she was always yes to God. She always moved with, glowed with the dynamism of grace, the strength of God to help her fight against and overcome, come out victorious over all temptations that she would ever face in the course of her life. That the world and the devil coming at her, she didn't experience a disordered flesh, concupiscence, that wasn't part of her experience, but her capacity to face the realities of the devil and of the world, the realm of the demonic and the realm of the world, tempting her, trying to draw her away from a full, complete, total yes to the Lord. And she suffered, right? You have the seven sorrows of Mary. And so she knew what it was to suffer. And so, again, you've heard me share this before. Traditionally, you think the greatest suffering of the Blessed Mother would be at the foot of the cross. And in a certain sense, it's probably the most profound suffering. But at another level, maybe at the level of the emotions, when Jesus was separated from them as a 12-year-old, and he was found in the temple after 3 days. The sorrow of the Blessed Mother as she was searching for Jesus and not finding him, that was a suffering. And that is something that I've been able to pray with people for, to pray for them and with them when they have a loved one, especially a child, who is out of view, out of sight, and also very often they're out of view. They're not around the family because of rebellion. And so the prayer for them, for our children who are lost from view and are choosing away from God, that turn to the Blessed Mother and ask for her beautiful, sweet, powerful intercession. For she knew the suffering of having a beloved child not visible, out of sight. That's something Carrie and I have suffered with as well. Not just for, this was a teenage daughter who ran away for a few days. And yes, that's happened. And but far worse than that, leaving us, not telling us where she's going, and being out of like any kind of rich contact with us for, a couple of years. Yeah, that's pretty painful. That's a suffering, and that certainly drove Carrie and me to a level of desperate prayer on her behalf, in her place, and for her sake. And trust me, I entrusted that daughter of ours into the heart, the Immaculate Heart of our Mother Mary, so that she would love on this daughter of ours, and in loving on her, just wash away the no, wash away the rebellion, wash away the demonic entry points, wash away the strongholds of the flesh, wash away the influence of the world, sever connections with friends leading her into darkness, into bondage of sin. Lord, unbind her and set her free. Years of praying. There's a suffering there. The Blessed Mother gets it. The Blessed Mother gets it. So she was always a yes to God. So at the end of her life, even the manner of her going home to God, her manner of going home to God, in the Eastern Church, it's referred to as the dormition, the falling asleep of Mary. You hear in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 15, and in other places, St. Paul refers to the idea of dying as fallen asleep. Those who have died have fallen asleep, because obviously it looks like they're sleeping at one level. And yet the Blessed Mother, her falling asleep was not the same experience as the death that we will experience. But Jesus took upon himself all of our deaths, right? And in doing so, removed the sting of death. So interesting, last night, Carrie and I were at a Legatus meeting. If you've heard of Legatus, it's a place of fellowship for Catholics who tend to have means, who have worked in the world in a way that's generated wealth and a bit of visible success. And it gives them a place to fellowship and to grow in faith together without some of the stresses and strains and competition and questioning whether these are authentic communications or if someone's trying to get something from me, those types of things. All that can be shed and left aside so that they can fellowship together and be ministered to. And so Carrie and I were invited to go to this newly forming, it's been around, I think, for a year, chapter of Legatus. And we went and heard the speaker talk, and one of the questions that came out of it came from a woman who said, I have a young son who is 8 years old, and he revealed to me that he's been having trouble sleeping because he's afraid to die, that he realizes he's going to die. He realizes that his mom and dad are going to die, and there's nothing he can do about it. And so that existential experience, that dawning awareness of death, is something that she was saying, what do I do about that? She said, well, honey, heaven is, it's our true home. It's where we want to go. And And she was a bit of a loss. Like, what do I do? What do I say to help my son kind of get through this existential crisis? And so I was like, oh, we got to talk to her, because this is something that Carrie and I were pretty intentional about. And that is specifically that from the youngest of ages, we would talk to them about the reality that life on Earth is a journey. And that journey is heading someplace. And the place where we're headed is heaven. And heaven is the place where we were really meant to be. It's our true home. And so, you know, you love home here, right? It's a place where you can be yourself. It's you're known and you're loved and you love and you're able to enjoy life together and you feel safe and covered and provided for, and you can enjoy things and you're growing. But all of those things that you love about home, those are just an inkling, just a bit of a taste of the way that God, our Father, your Father and my Father, our Heavenly Father, that Jesus, our brother in the faith, our elder brother, who is also our Lord and Savior, that he is going to get us to that home. But in order to get from here to there, we have to go through that door. And that door is death. So death is the door that takes us from life on earth to our true home, life in heaven. And so what you love about this life that makes you want to say, no, I don't want to lose this. I'm afraid of losing this. No, what you love about this is what exactly you're going to gain in a more perfect way. You're going to experience it in a fuller way. It's where you're going to be able to have that experience without that, here's the word now, sting. Oh, death, where is your sting? St. Paul says, the last sting is death. Because death feels like an end. Death is an end of the life of our mortal body here on earth in time. And the fact that we experience it with fear is a way of identifying the reality of the sting. You know what? Yeah, you should. You're not. It's not a surprise that you'll experience that fear. That's the sting. That's the sting. That wasn't part of God's plan. God's plan was not involving death being a sting. That God, in fact, didn't have death as part of his plan. Death is not part of God's plan. But when sin entered the world and death was the consequence, God was not outdone. God was not caught off guard. God was able to take what was this terrible betrayal of sin and turn it into another display of his love, of his purpose and plan for our lives. He would turn death into a place of elevating our union with God himself. And that's what Jesus did. You see, so you look at Jesus on the cross and you see that's a suffering associated with death. So Jesus took all of that. So if you're ever afraid of dying, if you're afraid of feeling like, oh my goodness, I'm out of control, I don't have the power to avoid this, I want you to take that and I want you to put it into the hands of Jesus, put it into the heart of Jesus. And I'm going to have you do that in a very special way through the hands and heart of our Blessed Mother, our Mother Mary. You see, she wasn't afraid of dying. She wasn't afraid of dying because she was always a yes to God. So there was no sting for her. And so her body didn't decay. Her body was taken up with her soul now into heaven. For us, it'll happen at the end of time, because unfortunately, we're not always a yes to God. And so today's feast day is really quite important. It's so important for us as we are reflecting on this journey of life, that there is something at stake in how you live your life. There is something at stake in what you invest your time, your money, your energy, your attention. What you give yourself over to is a big deal. And so if you give yourself over to the purpose and plan of God for your life, if you come before the Lord and you say, yes, Lord, in advance of even knowing what you're asking of me, I say yes, you are putting yourself in a position where the Lord will be able to take you through, he's using your yes to take you through death to experience even now a bit of the life of heaven, but even more, when you go through that door of death, the one who's awaiting you is not the judge waiting to condemn, but the Savior who is ready to say, well done, good and faithful servant, come and enjoy your master's reward. Come and enjoy the reward prepared for you. And it's there that he'll give to you the crown with your name on it, the crown that signifies your yes to the Lord that you've lived here on earth. Mary's yes was total and complete and perfect on earth, and it led to her being crowned queen of heaven and earth. Our yeses to God, mixed by our no's, but hopefully repenting of the no's and living the yeses, will win for us a greater sense of clarity about the crown that awaits us, about the purpose and mission that is ours here and now that he created us for, that we will then have celebrated and acknowledged before all creation after death. Did you hear that? Brothers and sisters, you don't have a choice about this. The life that you've lived is going to be exposed, not by the NSA, is that NSA? NIA? Whatever, the CIA, FBI, the dark web, hackers. No. No, your life is exposed and will be exposed before all creation at the end of time. Every one of us are going to come before the judgment seat of God. And I there are definitely parts of my life that I'm not excited to have exposed before the whole universe. And what I rely on is the mercy of God. I rely on that holy face of Jesus who underwent that passion for me, who suffered for me in order to set me free from the shame, from the guilt, from the no's, and all of the damaging aspects of those no's. When we come back, I'm going to just finish these reflections by talking about the gift of consecration to the Blessed Mother on this beautiful feast day. Back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. It's great to be with you. So today, as I mentioned, it's the Feast of the Queenship of Mary, the coronation, the crown. The Lord has a crown with your name on it that's associated with your yes to him. And you want your life to be increasingly a yes to him, to be a cleansed yes, a more profound yes, a broader yes, a more extensive yes, a more complete yes. We want our lives to ring out yes to you, O Lord. I am available to you, O Lord. I am open to you, O Lord. I am ready for you, O Lord. And I say yes to the pursuit of you in faith and hope and in love so that you can live your life in me more fully, right? So that's what I talked about yesterday. I just want to finish by this, that do you want to be advanced? Do you want to advance in that? Do you want to let that yes grow stronger in a way that's quicker and easier? It's a bit of a shortcut. And the answer is, yeah, we all, wouldn't you like a shortcut that God is happy with? Wouldn't you like an easier path to that total, that fuller yes in your life that the Lord is supportive of? Well, yeah, tell me, what is it? It's the Blessed Mother. It's consecration to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. This idea of total consecration to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, totus tuus Mariae. I'm totally yours. Blessed Mother, I'm totally yours. It's putting your life into her hands. Why? You put your life into her hands. You put your life into her heart. You ask her, take my life into your heart. Not just my life into your heart, but take Carrie's life. Take my marriage into your heart. Not just our marriage, but take our family. Take Mary Grace, take Anne Marie, Mary Catherine, Ariana, John Mark, John Luke, Annalise, Luciana, Liliana, and all my kids that are already in heaven that we've lost through miscarriage. I give them all into your heart, Mother Mary. And I say, may your yes reverberate. May your yes echo. May your yes permeate and penetrate to the core of our lives, for we've entrusted ourselves to you. Take care of us, Mother Mary, through your sweet and powerful intercession before the throne of your Son. Our yes is weak. Our yes is partial. Our yes is broken. Yours is perfect. Please undergird ours with yours. Surround ours with yours. Penetrate ours with yours. I love you, Mother Mary. Please receive me again, because I fail you. I fail your Son. I fail to live out that consecration. Consecration is what? It's setting apart. It's holding in reserve. It's saying, this is for you. This is no longer mine. I renounce ownership claims over it. It's yours. That's consecration. And I have to tell you, I'm thrilled. I'm just really thrilled that my two daughters at Franciscan University, they're part of a household that is TTM, Totus Tuus Mariae. That I'm totally yours, Mary. Totus Tuus Mariae. I'm totally yours. That's their household. They have a spirituality that is focused and formed on that spirit. And that's what I want. And so I encourage you to do that, to take that action. Hey, men, if you're the head of a family, make that act on behalf of your family. If you're not sure how to do it, True Devotion to Mary is sort of the standard book, but that is not an easy book to read. The time in which it was written, it's very devotional. So it has a devotional language to it that's more easily misunderstood than understood. There's a book that a lot of people point to. It's called 33 Days to Morning Glory. And that's a helpful book, shorter reflections. And it kind of guides you through the different elements of the idea of preparing for and then making an act of total consecration to the Immaculate Heart of our Blessed Mother. So maybe a book like that could be helpful to you. But hey, you don't have time to ponder and probe the idea extensively. If you don't have I can't afford the book. I don't know what's the name of the book, and I'm trying to read it. I don't get it. Can you just follow the simple idea? Lord Jesus, I want my life to be a yes, and your mother was totally yes. So I turn to you, Mother Mary, and I say, please help me be like you. And I just give you my life. Mother Mary, you're not my savior. You're not my Lord, but I'm your child. Jesus gave you to me to be a mother and gave me to be a beloved disciple. And Jesus, you said to the beloved disciple, that's John, yes, but it's also me. Take her into your home. John took her into his home. I welcome you into my home, into my life, into my finances, into my relationships, into the gifts I've been given, into the time that remains of my life. And there, make your home, Mother Mary. Just start putting things in order. Start shaping things with your beautiful, sweet mantle of motherly protection, traveling mercies, the mother of our spiritual lives. You see, it's not complicated, right? But it's simple, but not easy. It's simple, it'll have profound effects if you really mean it and just say it in the way that makes sense to you. So there you go. And you can do that prayer rosary every day. Not complicated. It's 16 minutes. You can find one that's shorter than that on the internet if you want to follow it, or on Spotify. 15 minutes and 12 seconds, or whatever exactly it is. just doesn't take that long to pray a rosary every day. It just doesn't. You can do it. And do that as a sign of devotion, filial love. Have a statue of the Blessed Mother. Right? Have paintings, icons of the Blessed Mother. There's so many things that you can do to express and nurture that relationship with the Blessed Mother in your life. And let's just say it this way. You won't regret it. You just won't regret it. So I hope that that was a blessing to you to hear that story. This came into my life when I read The Secrets of the Holy Rosary. That was one of the first books that came into my life when I was 19 years old. And then when I entered the seminary, one evening was walking through the library that was pretty much never used. It wasn't even really a full library. It was just like a meeting room that had a bunch of books all around the walls. So it was kind of like a place for the books. But I just said, Lord, speak to me. Lord, lead me. Lord, give me a book. And I just literally took my hand, just kind of walked down the wall of all these books and just went along and along and along. And I stopped and just pulled the book out. I said, all right, this is the book, Lord. Let me take a look. It was True Devotion to Mary, St. Louis de Montfort. And wow, holy cow. That's where I read the book. And that's where I made my total consecration. Since then, I've done it, I don't know, several more times, right? It's not something you just do once. But to reemphasize it is something that stays with me. It stays with me. And I got to tell you, guys, it doesn't mean you're going to become syrupy in your prayer. It doesn't mean that you're going to become like devotional in a way that, your eyes are going to look up lovingly at the statue, right? No, that is not what devotion to the Blessed Mother means. It means vigor. It means rigor. It means radical docility to the Holy Spirit. It means radical availability to be led. It means what I was talking about yesterday, and I'll shift to that now. It means saying, let it be done to me according to your word. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, let it be done to me according to thy word. Brothers and sisters, yesterday I talked about that's where transformation happens. One of the ways that the Lord transforms our lives, actually changes our lives, shifts our spiritual life. To get rid of spiritual deflation, that dissipatio, gets rid of that spiritually deflated life that we live, even though we're going to church on Sunday, believe what the church says, and trying to live the moral life. We're doing all those things, yet we're still deflated. Why? Because our lives don't have vigor and rigor and generosity and courage. We just don't. And here's the interesting thing. If you say to me, I'm offended by that, Tom, guess who isn't offended by that? The people who are living lives who are actually living with vigor and rigor and generosity and courage, they would be the ones who would say, you're right, Tom, I need more vigor, rigor, generosity, and courage. Unfortunately, that's the way it works in the spiritual life, right? Who's the one who recognizes that they need to grow in humility? It's the person who's humble. Who's the one who says, I'm offended that you think I need to grow in humility? It's the one who's proud. So it's just the way the spiritual life works. So what's the principle? The principle is the nearer you come to God in holiness, the more you feel the distance that exists between you and God. As the number of sins in your life decreases, the horror over the remaining sins increases. So, all right, with that said, I'm going to dive into the scripture for today, which is from Luke chapter 18, 35 to 43. Again, what am I doing? I want to introduce you to a scripture that's changed my life, and I'm doing it so that it might change your life. Not just this scripture, but yes, the scripture, but the idea of reading the scripture as the word of God, as a place where the Lord is knocking on the door of your heart. And if you open that door by opening the scriptures in faith, the Lord will communicate to you, and in communicating to you, call you to communicate back. And that will lead to communion where you just be with the Lord, be with the Lord whose word is now soaked joking in your heart. You are with him, and he is transforming your life. The encounter with the Lord that happens in the scriptures will bring about a gracious disruption of this comfortable dissipation and will bring us on a path to transformation. That's why I'm doing this. This is what I long for my life and for your life. And the Word of God, the scriptures, read prayerfully, is a way to do that. Okay, so this passage, I'm going to read it. You've heard it before. And then I'm going to just start sharing some reflections that have been living words, living reflections for me in my life around this scripture. Luke 18:35. As Jesus drew near Jericho, a blind man sat at the side of the road begging. Hearing a crowd go by, the man asked, "What is that?" The answer came that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. He shouted out, "Jesus, Son of David, have pity on me." Those in the lead sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have pity on me." Jesus halted and ordered that he be brought to him. When he had come close, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," he answered, "I want to see." Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." At that very moment, he was given his sight and began to follow Jesus, giving God the glory. All the people witnessed it, and they too gave praise to God. All right, you've heard the story before. Let's just start teasing out some of the insights that are here, that this Word of God can be meaningful for your life. It can strike you. It can be a point of encounter for you in your life. So one of the principles that comes down to us in our spiritual tradition as Catholics is that in every encounter that Jesus has with an individual, like in this instance, Bartimaeus — he's not named Bartimaeus in here, but he's named Bartimaeus in Luke 8, in the Gospel of Mark's account of this same story — it's Bartimaeus who's crying out, that in this individual, Jesus is in fact encountering this individual, but at a whole other level, he's encountering us. And so this isn't just about us standing back and looking at the story, looking at the encounter and thinking, well, what does this have to do with us? Or we can draw some principles and some other practices that we might gain from this. No, this is about you being open to be drawn into this encounter, that you're Bartimaeus. You're the one that's going to be drawn into this encounter. That as Jesus drew near Jericho, a blind man sat at the side of the road begging. Okay, so now why would he be doing this? Okay, well, obviously, if this man is blind, he doesn't have the ability to work and have a job, and therefore he doesn't have the ability to make money and to provide for himself and anybody else that he has a level of stewardship or care for, right? So to a family to provide for. So he's blind. He needs help. So he is a beggar. So he is a beggar, and that means he's fundamentally at a point of need. He doesn't have the capacity to fill that need on his own. And so he is standing at a place where people would come by. They're on their way into the city, and he is begging people, like begging, "Hey, can I have some money?" All right. So he sat at the side of the road begging, and then he hears that a crowd is going by. So there's a crowd coming by, and he says, "What is that?" And the answer came that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And so here's Jesus with a crowd, and here's the blind beggar on the side of the road. And what happens? He shouts out, "Jesus, Son of David, have pity on me," or "have mercy on me." And what's the meaning of that? Why is that important to draw out? what he says to Jesus, calling him Son of David, and then saying, have mercy on me. These are very important phrases, and they're meant to teach us something about our lives as well. What is it? I'll tell you in a minute. Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com. Okay, back to Sound Insight. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. So, talking about Luke chapter 18, verse 35 to 43, the Word of God is living and active, like a two-edged sword, can penetrate to the core of your being. If you're open to it, you say a prayer to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come, give me the grace to be opened to receive the word of the Lord, and give me the grace to allow that word to have its way with me. Lord, come and do with me what you will. Lord, may that word penetrate my being and bring me to an insight into what it is you're asking of me. And I say, yes, Lord, in advance. Okay, so here we are, Luke 18, 35. He shouts out. He hears that Jesus is passing by. He's a blind beggar. He's sitting there. He needs something. And he cries out, Jesus, Son of David. Now, by calling Jesus Son of David, he's making a profession of faith. Son of David was a title that was associated with the Messiah. And he's saying, Jesus, I'm acknowledging that you are the Messiah by calling him Son of David. And the Messiah is the bringer of healing, salvation, and wholeness. Salvation, healing, and wholeness. That's what the Messiah is to bring. And so here's the blind beggar, Bartimaeus, saying, please, Jesus, be for me Son of David, be for me the bringer of salvation. That's what when we think of salvation, we think primarily and principally, as we ought, to our relationship with God and the idea of being saved from sin and death, ultimately having a path and an entry to heaven, right? That's salvation. Save me from sin and its consequences, death and ultimate separation from God and hell. Save me from that, Lord, but then also healing. I'm a blind beggar. And wholeness. This is what I long for. Lord, I want to flourish in my life. And not just that, but Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He doesn't say, Jesus, bring me salvation, healing, and wholeness because I am part of the chosen people, because I am striving to live and fulfill every aspect of the law. I'm a righteous man, and I'm in a bad circumstance. He's not complaining. He's not saying simply, like, look at my poor condition. He's saying, have mercy. Show me favor, even though I deserve the opposite. That's what mercy is. Mercy is unmerited or undeserved favor. It's favor shown to someone who deserves the opposite. And so I want you to think about that. I want you to think about the fact that here is the blind beggar, Bartimaeus, and he's crying out, Jesus, I am in desperate need for you to be for me this bringer of salvation, healing, and wholeness. And I'm asking, not because I deserve it or I've earned it or I've figured it out or I won a prize or I know the formula, but no, I'm just asking. I deserve the opposite, but I'm just asking for your favor. Okay, so he shouts that out. And then what happens? Those in the lead sternly ordered him to be quiet. And I want you to just pause for a minute and think about this. Do you ever cry out to Jesus like this? Does your prayer ever sound like Bartimaeus? And here's the part of the mystery, right? So Bartimaeus, it's interesting. His name is, it's a blend of Aramaic and Greek. Bar, Timaeus, means son of Timaeus, but Timaeus is a Greek name. So it's this interesting blend of son of Timaeus is what Bartimaeus means. And that would have been his last name. And he ends up saying, the name Timaeus means honorable one, or like the son of honor, the son who is highly prized, the son who is highly valued, one who is honorable. That's his identity. His identity is that he is someone who's highly prized, highly valued, highly honored. And yet, he's blind and begging. I'm going to ask you, have you ever experienced in your relationship with the Lord the truth that you are highly prized, highly valued, that you are honored or honorable and valuable, precious in the eyes of the Lord? Have you ever experienced that? Are you open to experiencing that? Lord, please reveal to me how I am Bartimaeus. Lord, I long to know that I am Bartimaeus, that I'm someone that you look upon with delight, you look upon as precious in your sight, as someone who's highly prized. That's how you look upon me. Even, Lord, when I'm in experiences in life where I feel blind and I am begging because I got nothing, I'm desperate, I got nothing, Lord, and I've failed, I have fallen short, I've settled for less. And so, Lord, that's my circumstance, that's my situation. And yet, in the combination of those realities, that I'm Bartimaeus and I'm a blind beggar, have you ever come before the Lord and just cried out, please, Jesus, I need you to be for me today a bringer of salvation, please. Lord, bring me from spiritual death. Bring me from the bondage to sin. Set me free, Lord, from the tendencies of the flesh that just hold me back. Please heal me, Jesus. Make me whole. Heal my life. And even heal my life physically, right? Heal my life in every dimension, relationally, healing of memories, healing of financial situations and other relational circumstances, wounds from my childhood, right? All of these things. Be the bringer of. Do you ever pray like that? Please take the risk and take up the stance, take up the position of the blind man Bartimaeus. Now, if you ever did, or if you ever do, don't be surprised. And in fact, you ought to expect that when you start taking up those positions, that I'm Bartimaeus, someone who's highly prized by the Lord. I'm highly valued by the Lord. I'm precious in the eyes of the Lord. And yet, Lord, I'm bringing you my desperation because I'm blind and I'm begging and I just need you to be my bringer of salvation. You're going to be shut down. There's going to be a voice inside of you. You're going to have things happening around you. You're going to have voices around in your life, principally demonic, but also the voices of the flesh inside of you and the world that are going to say, be quiet. Sternly saying, what a joke. You're a joke. How dare you even try to go back to the Lord? Look what you've done. Look what you're doing. Sternly saying, just be quiet. And what does he do? What does he do when those voices plague him and say, be quiet? He cries out all the more. Don't give up. Don't stop. Don't relent. Press in. Keep it going. Son of David, have pity on me. Son of David, have pity on me. This is the path to transformation, brothers and sisters. This is the path to transformation. And Jesus stops. Jesus is passing by, and he stops because of the relentless cries of one who's precious and highly honored and desired and prized, Bartimaeus. And I got to tell you, that's part of the, let's call it the Kairos moment. It's a moment of encounter where the Lord, the road to Emmaus, Jesus acts as if he's going further. When they get to Emmaus, he's acting as if he's going further, and they press him and they say, stay with us, come on in and break bread with us. It's like that. Jesus is passing by. And the question is, will you cry out to him or not? Will you cry out to Jesus? And when you feel that temptation, when you feel that voice inside of you that says, don't even bother, are you going to press through? Don't let him pass by. Jesus, I don't want you to pass by. I don't want you to pass by this moment in my life. Please don't pass me by. Please. You cry out like that. This is going to change your life. Look, praying like this, it's going to change your life. And what does Jesus do? Jesus halted, and he ordered that Bartimaeus be brought to him. And when he had come close, Jesus says to him, one of the most powerful things that I've ever prayed in my life. And I want you to hear it, because it can be one of the most powerful things that you'll ever pray in your life. What is that? I'll tell you in a minute. All right, welcome back to the program. What is this prayer that, if you enter into it, will change your life? Well, it's Luke 18:41. It's when Jesus brings him close. Bring him close. Bartimaeus comes close. Jesus asks him, verse 41, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Have you ever dared believe that in your prayer, when you go to pray, maybe you go into adoration, maybe you're just taking prayer time in the morning or at lunch or at night, that Jesus is saying to you, what do you want me to do for you? I got to tell you, if we took that question, 99 out of 100 of us are going to say, it's the question that we're saying to God. Lord, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, what is your will for me? Lord, what would you have me do? Right? That's normal. It's actually fitting. It's correct. It's right. It's a beautiful prayer to pray. But the game-changing, transformative one is the other one. It's when we look Jesus in the eyes and we realize that he's saying to us, he's drawing us into a living contact now. This is not just a historical event we're looking back on. No, we're being drawn into it. We're being drawn into the event of the encounter with Jesus having to Bartimaeus. He's now looking you in the eyes. He's looking me in the eyes. And he's saying to me, Tom, what do you want me to do for you? Do we even dare to answer that question? He wants you to answer that question. What did Bartimaeus say? He said two things. It's first how he addressed Jesus. He didn't call him Jesus. He didn't call him Son of David. He said, Lord. He said, Lord. And that's acknowledging a relationship. He first acknowledged him as Savior. He's now acknowledging him as Lord. So even though you are saying to me, what do you want me to do for you? Which could imply, if you just took that question all by itself, oh, the person who's asking it is in a inferior position, asking it of someone in authority, someone who is superior. But no, Bartimaeus is like, no, Lord, I will take you at your word. I will take you seriously that you want me to answer that question. But I do answer it with great reverence when I say, Lord, I want to see. I want to see. And brothers and sisters, you can just flow into that sentence yourself. What do you want to see? What do you want to see in your health, in your mind, in your heart, in your memory, in your emotions, in your relationships, in your family, in your kids, in your grandkids, in your finances, in your neighborhood, in your parish, in this world? What do you want to see? Take the risk. Have the courage. Have enough honoring love of the Lord, who is so vulnerable that he asks us, what do you want me to do for you? Well, Lord, this is what I want to see. This is what I long to see. And I'm saying this to you as the Lord of my life, but I honor you and say, here's what I want to see. What do you want to see? And what does Jesus say to him? Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Jesus answers the prayer. This is a blind beggar. What do you want? He didn't say, I want money. He said, I want sight. If he's given sight, he can go take care of his family, take care of himself. He won't be begging anymore because he can see. And receive your faith has healed you. What's faith mean? It means, well, it's you believe in me as the Son of David and as Lord, and you're trusting me and entrusting your very life into my hands. That's what faith is. You've put yourself entirely in my hands. You know what? You're healed. You're made whole. You're physically healed. You're made whole. And you've been saved. So now what is he able to do? He begins to follow Jesus and gives glory to God. So he's saved. He experiences salvation. He's now a follower, a disciple. He's following Jesus up the road or down the road into Jericho. But he becomes a sign and a wonder. He becomes a witness and a testimony. That's what happens because he took the risk to say, Lord, I don't want to miss the moment. I'm going to cry out. You're the bringer of salvation, healing, and wholeness. And I got nothing. I'm blind. I'm a beggar. And I'm just saying, I need you, Lord. And I'm asking of this, not because I deserve it, but because you are a merciful God. I'm just asking for your favor, even when I deserve the opposite. And when I'm going to just keep crying out, I'm not going to let any voice stop me until you draw me close. And then I'm going to do you the honor, Lord, of answering your question. What do you want me to do for you? I just want to see. Here's what I want to see. Take that risk. That passage I have prayed that passage for decades. I have prayed that passage for decades since the around early 90s. That passage came alive for me after I left the seminary and when I was working at St. Marie's Catholic Church. So that's 89 to 92. It was in that window that I came to those insights. And I think it was connected to the pastor, Father Mark Montminy, who helped me come to insight into that passage. And you start praying like that, brothers and sisters, your life is going to change. You pray that way, sincerely, fervently, regularly, and all of a sudden, you're going to realize you're precious and highly prized, and yet you're desperate as a beggar, and you're blind. And you need to call upon one who is the bringer of salvation, healing, and wholeness. His name is Jesus. And you're going to ask him to perform those mighty works in your life, not because you deserve it, but because he is merciful. And you deserve the opposite, but you're going to cry out and you're going to keep on crying out. And when you have that resistance, you're going to keep pushing through and you're going to ignore those voices and you're going to keep pushing through until it dawns on you that the Lord is speaking to your heart and he's saying, What do you want me to do for you? What do you want to see? What's in your heart? And then take that risk and just pour your heart out and watch how your life changes. That's the power of God's word. And that's what I want for you today. All right, I'm up against the end of my program. I do pray God's blessings on your day. Join me next week for next Monday for another program. God bless.